Pastor Ray Bentley says, so many think in the give and take of love, it's better to take rather than be taken.
That's the world's idea of love. It's very much a 50-50, what are you gonna do for me? What have you done for me lately? And that's why it falls apart so many times. There's no commitment, there's nothing there. That's not what the Bible says love is. Love is saying what is important to you is important to me.
Spreading the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. When times get tight, we can often develop a bunker mentality. Hey, I'm holding on to what I've got. Don't come knocking on my door. But the Lord wants us to be loving, to be compassionate. And today, Pastor Ray shows us a case study of one man who was asked to be kind to someone who had stolen from him.
Let's open our Bibles to Philemon. Philemon. I wonder, probably there's some of you here this morning that have never even read the book of Philemon. Fortunately for you, it happens to be my favorite book in the entire Bible. The title of the message is God's Love Catches a Runaway. And it is human nature to get in trouble. It is human nature to, when in trouble, run and run away. May I add that it is God's nature to pursue those runaways and those prodigals and catch them with his love. That's what this story is about. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts, lead and guide us into the truth, and that knowing the truth, we will be set free as never before. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Okay, Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul to a man whose name was Philemon. He lived in a city of the ancient world called Colossae, which should ring a bell. There's a book or a letter in the New Testament called Colossians. There was a church in the ancient city of Colossae. And so this letter, Philemon, was written at the same time as Colossians and then was sent. It is a letter about a runaway slave whose name is Onesimus. He had run away from his master, whose name was Philemon. And he was, it seems to infer, he was a young man who was a slave, who stole money or valuables from this man, Philemon, and then took off and ran away. And when this young man, Onesimus, ran away, probably wasting and spending whatever he had stolen, inevitably, in God's providence, he ended up running into a man by the name of Paul. And Paul said, young man, I know that you are guilty. I know that you have shame. I know that you are running. I know that you are lonely. I know that you are lacking purpose. And I know exactly what you're looking for. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And Onesimus gave his heart and life to the Lord, became a believer. But he's far, far away from Colossae. He's where Paul is, who is actually in prison when he wrote this letter in Rome. Paul is now, has been counseling, probably discipling this young man, Onesimus, and now he is saying, Onesimus, you have to go back. Can you imagine what Onesimus is thinking? What? You're going to send me back? And he goes, but not as a slave. I want to send you back. Philemon is your brother in the Lord. I'm going to write a letter to him, explaining to him why he should give you your freedom and your liberty, and don't worry about the debt. I will write to him, and I will give you this letter, but you need to meet him, and you need to face him, and you need to kind of reconcile with him. So that's the background and what's going on in this letter. It's a fascinating letter that talks, how do you deal with people that are estranged and that have bad feelings and need reconciliation? All of those things are in this letter. So verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. First thing you notice, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul says, in the word, it says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, with your actions, do to the glory of God. And Paul looked at this. He was a servant of Jesus Christ, totally committed to the Lord. And whatever, listen, whatever happened to him, he did not take personally. He said, whatever now, since I belong to the Lord, whatever happens to me is for him. It's for his kingdom and for his glory. My life is no longer my own. I have been loved and bought and purchased. So I am his. And so he is in charge of my life. He is in control of everything. He even sovereignly works through all the circumstances that happen. So the fact that I now have been captured and thrown into the Mamertine prison in Rome, I am not and will not write a lie. I am not the prisoner of Rome. I am neither the prisoner of Caesar. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It is therefore God's will. I accept God brought me here. God not only allowed this to happen, God knew this would happen, and God has a plan in that it did happen. He didn't say, oh, this happened to me, and all these bad things happened to me. Lord, I've tried to serve you, and I gave up my career and everything, and I'm following you, going around the world, and now you let this happen to me, which is often what we tend to do. Wow, God, I'm committed to you, and I've started going deeper, and I'm starting to be discipled, and then you let this happen? Hey, God loves you. God has a purpose and a plan. And what I want to do is give, through the Word, which is divinely inspired, some fresh ways of looking at your life. Your life is not out of control. God doesn't look down and see something that happens and go, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen, poor Ray. Poor little guy, he didn't see that one coming. God is not surprised. God knows what's going to happen. Seeing it in advance, he makes plans and uses whatever happens in our life for his purpose. Nothing is by accident. There's nothing in your life that is haphazard. So Paul, now as a prisoner, is tied, chained 24 hours a day to a Roman soldier. And so guess what? Paul says, Lord, apparently you want me to witness to this guy? Can you imagine some big, nasty, gnarly Roman soldier chained? Oh, I got some guy. I don't know what he did, but I'm chained to him. They're treating him like he's a murderer, some religious guy, and I'm chained, and he gets chained to him. Paul wins that guy to the Lord. Paul would write letters. He goes, many of Caesar's household bring greetings to you in the name of the Lord. There's going to be a lot of Roman soldiers in heaven. So God has a purpose and God has a plan. Now, he goes on, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia. Apphia is a feminine name, and we believe is Philemon's wife. And so he mentions Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Probably Archippus was their son. And in the church in your house. Notice that. That is the original church, met in homes. The early church did not have beautiful buildings, and schools, and all the things that we have. And so what they would do when people would believe is that there would be someone who owned a home who would make available their home in order for believers to come. And Jesus said that the church or the community, the relationships, it's not an institution, it's not an organization. For that matter, it's not even a religion. It is a family. It is a real community. And even Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I am there, church. Early in my Christian walk, someone planted a seed and said, this book is God's divinely inspired word, and if you want your life to be successful, and if you want your life to be filled with blessings and the divine favor of God, put as much of that book into your heart as you possibly can. And I believed him. So I went to the bookstore and I started asking. I said, I need a commentary. There's so many questions I have, so many things I don't know what in the world it means. And so someone there directed me to, they said, well, you know, a young man, a beginner, let me take you to Matthew Henry's commentary. So I bought a set of Matthew Henry's commentary through the Bible, and I started reading it. When I was 14 years old, I after having read and studied, and I was so excited, it was like I in my times with the Lord and in my devotions, I was so filled with the Lord and all these things, I had to share it. I couldn't hold it inside. It's the best way to describe it. So I went to my parents, I said, I want to start a Bible study in our home. It wasn't an official, didn't belong to any group or church or anything like that. It was just me wanting to share all these great things that I was reading and studying. And so my mom was into it. She was the first one that was saved and started praying. My dad had recently given his life to the Lord. My two brothers, who are twins, had recently given their lives to the Lord. And so now I'm a freshman in high school. And I said, Mom, you know what? It'd be great to get my friends to come over. I don't know that they would run over to hear me give a Bible study, but they would come over for your enchiladas. Do you think that maybe you could make those amazing enchiladas that you make that are so good, and that they've got that cheese that is melted on the top? Oh, it's so good. I know my friends had come for those enchiladas. And so she said, yeah, my mom loved that. So she would do that, and my dad would help serve everything, and so my friends would come over, we'd have this great meal. And then somebody at that time, it was in the Jesus People days, and so there were some great new songs coming out, and you didn't need to know a lot of chords. There was a guy that knew a few chords on a guitar. It was like, wow, it's okay to use a guitar in a church now. This is great. And I, as I think about it, as I remember those times within my parents' living room and all these kids, various backgrounds and even ages, and sitting around and then this guy just playing, strumming a guitar and singing, filled our home with the Holy Spirit. It was every bit church as you could ever dream or imagine. The Holy Spirit was in that place. It was awesome. Then we would get done singing, you know, some songs. Then we would spend some time praying and, you know, who has a prayer request? What's going on with your family and what's happening with your sister, your brother? And so we'd spend a little time in prayer, and then we'd read, open the Bible, and I would teach, you know, give a Bible study. And I would spend hours and hours and hours on all these notes and scribblings and just share from my heart. And then afterwards, somebody could say, hey, you know, this verse, I still don't get it. What does this mean? So we could talk about it. We could answer questions, and we would laugh, and we would tell stories. And then, of course, we would eat more enchiladas. It was awesome. Well, apparently, Philemon had a church that met in his home. His own wife went, and his son went, and it was wonderful. Now, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He always begins with grace, God's unmerited favor. You are divinely loved by God, and you have no idea how passionately God loves you, how deeply he loves you. You have his divine favor, grace, and then peace. And you know what is so awesome about what I found in the Bible is that the reason that we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse through the Bible is because the Bible is filled with the grace of God, filled with God's goodness and grace and all the things that he has done for us. Something that I heard recently, there is more grace in God than there is sin in you. You like that? That's a good, you might want to write that one down. That's a keeper. There's more grace in God than there is sin in you. Now, verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always, he's talking to Philemon, in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation, Philemon, in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's really building this guy up. Now, the first thing he mentions is that he goes, Philemon, I love you and I pray for you. Prayer is a way of loving people. To pray for people is to love them. Paul had quite a prayer list. And he would bring people before the throne of God and by name and by face and talk to the Father about them. The men that God uses are men of prayer. And the women that God uses are women of prayer. It's interesting how often Paul makes mention of his prayer life, his own prayer life. And in each of his letters, he makes mention how he is praying for them continually and how he is interceding for them day and night. That's pretty awesome. How many would love to have somebody praying for you day and night, 24 hours a day, your name before the throne of God? Lord, bless him and love him, protect him, keep him, and all of that. That's what Paul was like. You and I can also be like that. Include him, involve him, allow him in. Inviting the Lord into that depth, we can pray for all things. And Paul did pray. He realized the power of prayer, even though he was imprisoned in Rome. Prayer is not bound by geography. My prayers can affect places anywhere and around the world. Okay, verse 6. He says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Philemon was probably a wealthy man. No doubt he was a wealthy man. In fact, 2,000 years ago, what's different, among many things, than today is there was no middle class. There were wealthy people who enjoyed all the fruits of the Roman Empire, and then there were 60 million slaves to make it all happen. There was really virtually nothing in between. And Philemon was one of those who had and owned a slave, therefore he was part of the ruling, rich, and elite class. Now, Paul is writing this guy a letter, and he's basically, the message is, let this slave have his freedom. And so he's saying, Philemon, I know that you're a generous man. I put in the New Living Translation of verse 6 of Philemon. Paul says, you are a generous because of your faith. And I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work, for in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. I want to make this observation. One of the things that critics of the Bible and so forth make is, hey, the Bible doesn't just outright condemn slavery, and Paul doesn't address it here, and Jesus didn't address it there, and all the rest. And I want to just make, while that's a whole subject in itself, let me very simply say this. The Bible does not speak to society at large. The Bible speaks to individuals. It talks to you, it talks to me, it talks to the individual man, and it says God loves you, that God made you, that God sent his son to die for you, and that he wants you to be his son or his daughter, and God wants to transform you and to become like him and have his character in holiness and righteousness. The Bible speaks to the individual. The result of a transformed, when the kingdom comes inside of an individual and they are transformed, then they will go with others who have also been transformed and bring that transformation to society, which is exactly in history what happened. Those who led the charge in changing society were those who had been individually transformed by the amazing grace of God. So Paul is saying to this individual, Philemon, you, he wasn't addressing the whole issue in 60 million, but this one that you owned, I'm asking you, let him free. Give him his freedom. And you were a good man, and you were a generous man, and you have the power to do it and the authority to do it, and so please do it. Now, verse 7. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, Philemon, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. You're a loving man, and he appeals to him as being a loving man. And what is love? Let me give you three quick things to think about. Number one, love is what you feel, the emotions that you feel when you focus on the attributes or the virtues of another person. And how much when we think of God and the nature of God and the character of God. Is God good? God is good. All the time. He is. He is faithful. You are alive this morning. That's pretty good. Your heart is beating. You are hearing the word and worship, and so much to be thankful for. The more you think of the virtues of the character of God, the Bible says, the more you fall in love with God? Secondly, does loving lead to giving, or does giving lead to loving? That's been a question that's been around for a very long time. If I love more, will I then I be a more giving person, or should I give more in order to be a loving person? And the scriptures kind of teach that the more you give, the more you love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I believe that's why children are born so helpless. They need and are so needy, and you have to give them everything. And isn't it amazing that those to whom we have to give the most are those whom we love the most? Giving does, in fact, lead to loving. And the more we emulate our Father in heaven, the more we will give and the more love we will feel and experience in our own lives. And then finally, love is saying what is important to you is important to me. It is not saying, hey, this is what's important to me, and if you want to love me and be my friend, then you'll do this for me. That's a contract. By the way, that's the world's idea of love. It's very much a 50-50, what are you going to do for me? What have you done for me lately? And that's why it falls apart so many times. There's no commitment. There's nothing there. It's how do you fit into my life? That's not what the Bible says love is. Love is saying what is important to you is important to me. In other words, it's saying, God, I'm not going to try to fit you into my life, but how does my whole life fit into you and into your purpose and into your plans and into your ways? And this is what now Paul the Apostle is saying to Philemon. Philemon, think about how God has been good to you. Look how wealthy you are. Look who you are in society. And God's blessed you, and you've got a home, and you've made that available. You've got a church meeting there, and you are blessed, and you own things. Philemon, isn't it time for you to give? I know that you're a loving man. Isn't it good that you now have the opportunity to give to someone who was lost and was separated from God? Give them their freedom, Philemon. And Philemon, rather than trying to fit, you know, this situation for God to fix your life, how about you fitting into what maybe God's plans are for this young man's life named Onesimus?
We're getting a strong message about conducting ourselves in the love and compassion of God. Pastor Ray Bentley, leading our study of the often forgotten book of Philemon here on Maranatha Radio. Now, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called God's Love Catches a Runaway, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, God's Love Catches a Runaway. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. What's the most surprising facet you uncover in your book? What brings the biggest wow when you tell people about this material?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is learning about the feasts of the Lord. I think the church has done a great job of looking at the feasts in the spring that go from Passover, when Christ was crucified, to the resurrection, and then Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell. But there are three more feasts that are in the fall. And those three feasts point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and really are all about the second coming. They all point to the days I think we're living in right now, Dave. And I think people will be fascinated to learn more about these feasts, how they reveal more about Jesus Christ and the hope of his return.
You know, many New Testament believers look at the feasts as simply an historical fact. And they don't really actually pull that material into their day-to-day relationship with the Lord. But that really is a mistake, isn't it?
It is. The next feast to be fulfilled, it's all these allusions, really, to the return of Jesus Christ. And I think it's going to be mind-boggling for people to look into this and understand deeper layers that will ignite their faith and put fire in their soul for sharing the Lord.
All right. Well, Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key, is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Philemon. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.